All right, well, we're going to go to the Word of God, Proverbs 16, not 15, Proverbs 16 tonight, and I'm looking forward to that. Men, who are you that are planning on teaching tonight? All right, there's Alan, Jesse, Brother Josh, I think Brother Don back in the back. All right, there's four of them, and Brother Arlen, five then, okay. And Brother Alan, since you waited, you were in the last of the last group, let's let you go first this time. And Brother Jesse, and then Brother Don, and then we'll come over to Brother Arlen, and then Brother Josh, if that's all right, okay? So, Brother, if you'll come, please. Have your pencils out and ready to go.
Hello. How many people enjoyed the free car wash today? Boy, that was a lot harder than you get at Auto Bell. I mean, that was some serious rain. Well, I'm going to do more like Bill Rice, just not a good storyteller tonight. But anyway, this is about my life as a child and growing up. But in the fourth grade, I started playing Little League Baseball, as well as mites and midgets football. And in the ninth grade, after football season at Flat Rock Junior High, Coach Cumbo asked me if I would run track in the spring. And I was very nervous about what I would do. You don't know if you're going to run, you're going to jump, you're going to hurdle, or what you can do in track. I probably never really seen anything, any kind of track meets, maybe on the Olympics or something. So I talked to my parents and discussed with them, because it is a sacrifice for parents to drive kids back and forth to pick them up. And I live 12 miles from school, and my mom would get off work, so she would have to go home then come back, and the roads were not that good back then either. So there was a tremendous sacrifice parents have to do with their kids. But early in the spring, after watching some of the older guys at, just starting track, I saw some pole vaulters going. And these pole vaulters, they make it look pretty easy. So I said, well, I had to build up my nerve. And I said, okay, I'm going to try that. And it's about like running from here to the doors back there. You pick up the pole and then, it seems sort of easy. And you just run, and right around the door, you stick your pole into a little box. And then all of a sudden, gravity or lack of gravity takes place. And it seemed like I went up 100 feet and back straight down. I mean, I barely touched the mat. So I said, this is not the sport for me. It wasn't quite 100 feet, though, but anyway, in my head, when you're falling, it's pretty long. But I knew I liked to run distances from gym class and stuff. And so I told Coach Cumbo I'd try to run the half mile. And back in the 70s, there weren't many buses around the county to take a track team. Flat Rock did not have a track. So we had to go to East High School to practice. And so we didn't have buses back then, so Coach Cumbo said, oh, training. So we got to run 2.6 miles from Flat Rock to East Henderson each and every day. And, for me, I didn't mind that. I liked it. But some of these big shot putters and some of these other guys, they didn't do so well at it. So we traveled, and each and every day I would try to get my running clothes on and take off to beat Coach Cumbo over to East High. Of course, he was in his truck, and he left a little later than I did, but I always wanted to shock him by how fast, I could get over there. But that was just something we did. And then we would run more laps around the track. And several times at the beginning of the season, I recall hyperventilating. And I don't know if anybody's ever hyperventilated, but I did it quite often. And Coach Cumbo, he would keep a brown paper bag near him, and he would make me breathe in and out. And a lot of the hyperventilating is running too hard for too long, and where you're just, you know, you can't catch your breath. And so sooner or later, I would catch my breath by breathing in the paper bag. Now, this taught me about how to pace myself while running, not starting out too fast, but to know, you know, the distance that you're running and your ability in running so you didn't hyperventilate. And also, being a country boy, I never wore shorts, maybe going to the beach once a year, and my legs were pretty white. And so I was very subconscious about that, and you know, to where I wore sweatpants each and every day. It didn't matter how hot it was or anything, or pants. And so at the track meet, we had to wear shorts, so I'd take my sweatpants off then and then run. So after about, you know, a few weeks, I generally just got to where I would wear shorts and would take the ridicule if there was any and all that. And so then I found out they made track shoes. You go to track meets, you see all these guys running around with all these nice looking shoes, and here I am in my Chuck Taylors and, you know, these Converse shoes, and, you know, they're not really made for running track. And so this taught me to wear the appropriate shoes and clothing while running. And so, you know, this is what you're learning about running. I continued running track in high school and 1 year in college. I ran and held the mile record at East High School for 35 years. And so I did like to run, and I was always running. Now we'll go to my verse that I selected tonight was Proverbs 16:9. In 16:9 it says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." In life, we all have dreams. Mine as a kid was to run in the Olympics, but it never came to pass. But God's will for my life did direct my steps to this day, physically, mentally, and spiritually. There's a verse I used to always love. You know, when you run, you always try to see, oh, what's in the Bible about running? And Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14, "I press or run toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, this taught me, especially being nearly 61 years old, that I should no longer strive to run a 4-minute mile, but I should daily train toward the mark of the high calling of God. And in closing, if we can turn to Ephesians 6:10-18, these are some well-known verses, and this will help us train in our lives to be better Christians. And in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand before, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So after reading this, you know, basically, I was, let's make every moment count, and train together to be the best Christian we can for the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Much appreciate that. Okay, Proverbs 16 and verse 20 says this: He that handleth a matter, not just handle it, how to handle it wisely, shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now again, I'm not going to go in detail just for time, but with this Hebrew parallelism, you have this two lines of thought, but they're in parallel, okay? So handling a matter wisely is in parallel with trusting in the Lord. Finding good is in parallel with being happy, or this individual is made happy. And I would submit to you tonight, while I was giving these verses some thought, or this verse some thoughts, that how often is it that sometimes, and perhaps most of the time, we perceive our need to trust in the Lord when we are already in a situation, or and in that situation realizing we need to get out of this, or I need assistance with it. In other words, trust in the Lord is oftentimes, and I'm included in this assessment, it's oftentimes reactive as opposed to a proactive measure, one that is implemented before we even get into a situation, so that it's already established when we're presented with a new scenario. And I believe that one thing this proverb is teaching us here is that there is no real blessedness in life unless there is trust in the Lord. The two are related. Despite how magnificent someone's intelligence or intellect, their strength, their ability may be, there will be times in a person's life, whether it's a saved or an unsaved individual, that they will perceive the need of someone that is far wiser than they are. They will need help from someone that has more ability than they do, someone who has goodness, someone who has strength. And if that person never finds such a helper or a guide, if it's an unsaved person that never gets saved, they will lack, or they will exempt themselves from the calmness of soul, which alone makes a person blessed. Trust of this sort that I'm describing rests upon knowledge of the divine character of God. If a person is following a guide, someone else is in front of them leading the way down a dark and a dangerous path. For the person following to have peace of mind, it is essential that they know enough about that guide. What are their sentiments? What are their capabilities? How do I know that they have my interests at heart, that they're going to lead me aright? Take a ship's crew, for example. All the crew members working in their different functions on this ship, their trust is in their captain to lead the right way and to give the right commands. Otherwise, they will all be uneasy. If each one is assured that that captain's powers will be directed to the end of safety and his ability is up for the task, they will have relative peace of mind and rest. And no human soul can possess a confidence in God which will keep it calm and restful amid the many waves of life's sea unless he or she has made him or herself acquainted with the character of God. Unless we know so much about God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior that we can rest assured that his ways and his works are perfectly wise and good. God has given us plenty of his revelation to lead us to this end. That is very distinct from our enemy that wants to conceal every one of his ways. And I guess for sake of time, we'll not go down that contrasting pathway. Because those who endeavor to conceal what they are or what their intentions are, as it relates to fellow humans, they do so from an awareness that if they were revealed, then they would not be trusted, and rightfully so. But God has no such motive for concealing. He wants his character revealed. He wants his intentions revealed to each one of us, and therefore he has revealed himself. And he desires that revelation for everyone that is willing to receive it. Jesus Christ prayed this in John 17. The essence of God's revelation is that all would know the only true God and Jesus Christ. Why? Why should we know God? Not know about him. We should know him individually and personally so that we will gain the trust in him that we must have. An intelligent trust in the Lord is the mark, and this is my opinion, but it's a mark of the highest degree of wisdom. A man whose knowledge of God has gotten within him a trust in the Lord, a man whose knowledge of God that has begotten in him a trust in the Lord, is the only person that is capable of handling wisely, whether matters in that individual's life or in the lives of others. If a child came into a possession of a great inheritance, might be many properties, it might be great riches, it might be of finances, whatever the case is, that individual, a young child, is unable, and this is not a criticism, it's just an observation, by reason of undeveloped capacities, by reason of lack of experience, those great riches will not profit that young person one bit. Or, being more specific, they will not profit that young person to their advantage or to the advantages of others. The inheritance, in essence, will be a great loss unless there is help of a higher intelligence and more experience brought into the equation. The same is true for fire and rescue. Much of that equipment is very expensive. The ladder truck that I was assigned was, at the time, it was $750,000. They're well over $1 million now. 76,000 pounds. You're moving through town. There are cars in the way. Not every one of them willingly moves out of the way when you're en route to an emergency. But think of the situation if you had an unqualified individual driving this triple axle, very heavy truck, very expensive apparatus around. Is it going to be of help to people, or is it actually going to be a harm? Running over other cars, running into buildings, whatever the case may be, hurting the people on board, hurting people outside of the truck, failing to respond to the people that needed assistance. Forgive the just poor example, but what I'm saying is this. Many people in life possess great abilities, great knowledge, skills with their hands, abilities maybe intangible, maybe they have the gift of speech, whatever it is. If they fail to apply the highest degree of wisdom, trust in the Lord, for using it rightly, they will not get the benefits of those things, nor will anyone else. And the whole reason that we are given any skill sets whatsoever, and let me say that each one of us has been distributed a portion of varying magnitude and of various sort of God's distribution, with which before we even set out to use it or spend it, I guess I would say, we need to trust the Lord with it. Seek his wisdom. Seek his guidance. And I'm just going to read what I wrote here. Let us each be fully assured that we will find good if we handle a matter wisely, because wisdom is the return on the investment of trusting in the Lord. Does our enemy, Satan, not have a great degree of wisdom? Tremendous amount of wisdom. And I would submit the opinion that he is far wiser than any one of us. But he does not put his trust in the Lord. That is what allows us to excel over his wisdom, because we trust the Lord as the source of wisdom, but then also in the implementation of wisdom for handling all matters. And then what does the verse say? He that handleth you, me, all of us together collectively as a church, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. That's a guarantee. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You want to know what the opposite is? You don't trust in the Lord, you won't be happy. You don't handle the matter wisely, you will not find good. But anyway, I don't want to end on a sour note, but that's just the truth. That's the truth. That's positive. That's good.
Do my best to get through this without having a sneezing fit. Okay, I do have a verse from Proverbs 16 that I'm prepared to talk about, and we'll get to it. But over the past few days, I guess the Lord has laid something else on my heart that is related to what we're doing in Proverbs, but maybe not these specific verses. And this morning, the Lord gave me the words to express it in a righteous way. So with your permission, Pastor, I'd like to do that. First of all, I just want to say thank you, Pastor Bray, for allowing a divorced and remarried man like me to come up here sometimes on Wednesday evenings and share with all of you what the Lord has been laying on my heart about these verses in the book of Proverbs. And, you know, as you all know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is quite clear on qualifications for bishops and deacons. Greek words that are used are episkopos, meaning superintendent or overseer of a Christian church, which here at Calvary is Pastor Bray, and diakonos, meaning servant or minister, people that directly assist the pastor in the oversight of the church, which here at Calvary are Brother Jesse and Brother Arlen. And our church constitution also extends these requirements to our Sunday school teachers, because they are also in an oversight role with members of our congregation under their direct spiritual charge, often without the pastor or another deacon being present. But at the end of the day, Pastor Bray is the one in charge, ultimate charge here at Calvary. And he's the one who at all times is directly answerable to the Lord for his oversight of our church. Now, and this is where things get a little difficult for me, but now some might say that Pastor Bray, even allowing someone like me to stand up here and teach, is not biblical or somehow compromises our church. My only response to that is Pastor Bray is right here. He's overseeing everything. He's in charge here, not me, or Jesse, or Arlen, or any of the other men that are speaking here. Pastor Bray is in charge. For lack of a better term, I mean, this is God's church, but this is Pastor Bray's classroom. And if what I say up here is correct, he will say amen, as he just did. Thankfully, he often does. And if I'm wrong, he's here to immediately correct or rebuke me as necessary. Pastor Bray's told us several times that he's having the men teach on Wednesday nights because he's trying to build us up. And I really appreciate that. Standing up here talking about Scripture with Pastor Bray watching reminds me a lot of flying lessons that I had many years ago. I may have been the student in that left seat of that Cessna 152 or 172 who was flying the airplane. I mean, I would do the takeoff, I would do the landing, and do everything along the way, talk to air traffic control, all that stuff. But at least before I soloed, there was always that flight instructor in the right seat as the actual pilot in command. He was the guy that was in charge. It was his airplane. And he was keeping a close eye on everything, ready to jump in and take over if I was about to get us both killed. So on a personal level, I just want to say that, you know, because this is being live streamed and recorded on video, it gives me the opportunity for my children to see me, to see their father talking about the Bible, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus. Subjects that they never really heard me talking about very much when they were children. And that's completely my fault. But again, we, you know, as Christians, we often get second, third, fourth, fifth chances to do things and make things right. So again, I thank Pastor Bray for his instruction, for his oversight of this church, and the opportunity for me to stand here before you and do this. So thank you very much. The verse that I have, thankfully that went relatively quickly. So the verse that I have is Proverbs 16, verse 8, which is, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." At the tail end of last Wednesday night's service, Pastor Bray covered a very similar verse of Scripture, which was Proverbs 15, 16. "Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." As you may recall, Pastor used the Reese family as an example, making the point that it doesn't matter what your material circumstance is. The most important thing, as it says in Matthew 6:33, is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so as I started reading this other very similar verse that is Proverbs 16:8, my initial question was, why is it in here again? Maybe it's repetition. I mean, how many times in Proverbs do we see does Solomon talk about the strange woman? I mean, he brings that one up over and over again. So presumably that's an important lesson and especially the first seven chapters of Proverbs, which are addressed to young men, sons. That's a very important thing, to make sure that you marry the right person, because if you don't do that, everything else in your life is probably not going to go very well. So maybe that's what it is. But why is it in there again? Well, what stood out to me was the one verse has fear of the Lord, where the other has righteousness. These are very similar ideas, but different. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's that initial thing you have in order to start getting wisdom, right? And the first mention in the book of Proverbs of righteousness is in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. It says, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." So the overall sense I get in reading these is that the fear of the Lord is a necessary prerequisite for righteousness. You can't be righteous unless you first fear the Lord. So righteousness is a higher level of spiritual maturity than simply fearing the Lord. Righteousness is the lifelong practical application of God's wisdom, which begins with fearing the Lord. And so I think, and I may be wrong, and Pastor can correct me if I am wrong, that's the wonderful thing about him being here, but a possible distinction being made between these two verses is two different stations in life. And so I'm thinking maybe the first one is directed towards a younger man. A younger man might be facing a career choice. Maybe on the one hand, he's being called upon by the Lord to go to Bible college, one day become a church pastor. But on the other hand, maybe this same young man also has a talent for coding video games. And he could perhaps very quickly in this day and age become a multimillionaire or even a billionaire by doing that. I've read articles about teenage kids creating video games on their home computer and selling them for millions of dollars. What does that do to young people to come into that much money that quickly? I mean, that's even beyond the level of winning the lottery. It's just stupid money. They don't have the maturity to deal with that much money, and I'm sure it creates all kinds of problems. So that young man might very well be tempted to seek that great treasure despite the Lord calling him elsewhere. His righteousness may not be fully developed yet, but if he has that fear of the Lord, maybe he will do the Lord's will. Maybe he'll do the right thing. At least in the short term, he'll do it simply out of fear. But respect, much like small children tend to obey their parents out of fear of the consequences. And then we have to pray that in the long run, this young man, as this young man grows older, that his righteousness will continue to strengthen. Because Satan is going to be right there with him all along the way, reminding him occasionally, perhaps often, of how he might have been the next Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg. As Paul puts it in Romans 7:21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He will be there reminding you of bad choices that he says are bad, but weren't. They were the right choice for you. And so this is where I think Proverbs 16:8 comes in. This now older man who's been living righteously, faithfully serving the Lord, doing whatever it is that he's been called to do, and maybe doesn't have a lot materially to show for his efforts, even though the Lord's providence has been sufficient, perhaps even abundant, but maybe he's feeling some regret, perhaps even some bitterness over that choice having been made long ago. I'm thinking of Marlon Brando in On the Waterfront, where he says, I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody. Maybe that was more like Christopher Walken. I'm not quite sure. I'm not so great at impressions. But, this otherwise righteous man needs to be strengthened. Yes. Needs to be reminded that although he may have forsaken great revenues and whatever good or bad might have come from them, he's in a much better place, having taken God's path and perhaps a more modest earthly life, a life of little but with righteousness, in order to store up even greater treasure in heaven. And he needs to be reminded that, to be content with that and take great comfort in that. There's a song in our hymnal that puts it so succinctly. Hymn number 397, little is much when God is in it. First two verses, if you read them, could apply to the younger man that I mentioned. And the last two could apply to that now older man. And I would just encourage you to read them carefully the next time we sing them. Don't just sing the words, read the words. But that chorus really says it all. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I even sang. How about that? All right. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, these have been good. Brother Arlen, Brother Josh, could we move you to next Wednesday night? Would that be all right? Will you be here next Wednesday night?
She says
she thinks so. She thinks so. Okay. All right. If not, then the next time that you're here. Josh, is that okay with you? Okay. All right. Okay. As long as you guys don't charge me any extra for that. Okay. All right. These have been a blessing. Amen. And what is also a blessing to me is no one's up here having to crank you up to say amen or praise the Lord or anything like that. When you hear a Bible principle, I'm hearing it from where I am. I'm hearing an amen or different things out. And it's not to just somebody, she said amen or he said amen. It's not that at all. It means verily. It's confirmation from what you just heard that satisfies biblical principle. Completes biblical principle, but never in contradiction to biblical principle. And that's what amen is, verily, truly. And I just want to say thank you for having a heart for the Word of God. And gentlemen, thank you for your study. Thank you for being here. And Lord bless you for that. Now let's go ahead and we already have our prayer requests. I wanted to give a little more time for prayer tonight. And so with these men's permission to postpone their message that they were prepared for, but that way you'll be prepared for next Wednesday night, if that's okay. And then I'll try to move on to the next chapter 17 if there's any time left. But we'll look forward to that.